place where we're seeing in Acts how there's just a boatload of trouble in almost every book, okay? And so we talked about the persecution that's there. We're focusing the last few weeks on the trouble within the church. Because the thing is, you think, oh, if you're in Christ, right, the church would just run real easy, you know, really smooth. And it's not true. It's not true, because in the book of Acts, there was a lot of problems, not only from outsiders persecuting the church, but there's a lot of things that they had to deal with within the church. Okay. Now, 2 weeks ago, we talked about Ananias and Sapphira. That's huge. Okay. That was a big problem that they had. What do you do with this person? And we talked quite a bit about, is it, you know, a pattern? Is it something that you see all the time? Or are there things that you see in different degrees? Now, we don't have time to really like zoom in and have all your views, okay? This is basically appetizers, you know, and things you got to work through when you get in the book of Acts. Then we talked last week about Acts and the deacons. And basically, there's a sort of a racism within the early church. And it's like, what do you talk about racism in the early church? You know, yeah. Actually, I'm giving these mini-series sermons on racism, and there's going to be one where I'm going to talk about the three major passages that talked about racism in the early church. And might as well just mention them to you. We're not going to spend time talking about it. But the first was the rise of the deacons, because if you were, you know, Hellenistic and more like Gentile type of person, they were not giving you enough food to eat, the widows. Like they give, you know, like certain groups more, you know, and that was racism, you know, real subtle. And that was in the early church, you see, because certain things the Spirit would sort of overpower, you know. And then there were certain things like, whoa, wow, based upon, you know, your cultural background, you know, your people may be starving, and this is within the church. The second one of racism is in the book of James, but it was socioeconomic poor treatment, where James would say, well, you know, why are you people saying to the poor, you sit here, and then the wealthy people, you network and everything, you know. And it's not that you don't invite them to church, is that there's something about how you treat them that is not equal, you see. And Paul, and what's very interesting, in James, it's a very, very strong rebuke, because the writer James would say, well, look, you know, so you just say, oh, be blessed, I pray for you, right? And then you treat people bad, you treat people a little different, you know? He would say, well, does that faith save? It's a very strong, when you understand theologically the packaging that's within. The third passage that talks about racism is in the book of Galatians, I believe. And that's when Paul confronts Peter because he prefers to hang around Jews than Gentiles. And it's a preference type of thing. And Paul says, I confronted Peter right to his face, you know. And you're talking about three instances that are very, very clear. One, socioeconomic. Two are racial. Now, and it was all the way affected the apostles. So you're talking about how systemic this concept of racism is in the early church, and it still exists. It's not that they, in the early church, they said, well, if you're like this race, you can't come in, you can't be a Christian, you know. And no one ever said that. They just treated them differently. And you still see that in the church. You never really dealt with that, fully in any of the history of the church. You had that, and I don't know which mini's message I'm going to give that on, but most people don't catch those three very, very important passages where, and Paul is very adamant. Paul is really like, he can't stand this because he's the minister to the Gentiles. How come you're not treating them right? You're not treating them equally, you know? And so we talked about the rise of the deacons. Today, we're going to talk about Acts 8. And so we were at we were in 5, we were in 6. We're skipping 7, but 7's important because the problem is as they pick the deacons, one of them that they picked is Stephen, full of the Spirit. And if you reach Acts 7, the Spirit is mentioned a number of times, and he's the first Christian martyred, okay, post-resurrection of Jesus Christ. But he's full of the Spirit. So you see how the Spirit moves and is powerful. I was caught in remember, if Don, is Don here? Don Candy? No, may not here. But Don mentioned last week that he was taught that Acts is a transitional book. And I was taught that way too. And in a sense it is, but in also a sense, by calling it a transitional book,
okay,
the subconscious perspective of Acts is that, well, it doesn't really apply today. You could almost say that every book is transitional because it builds upon something, and that we live and we live now, but Acts is still very, very powerful. And so transitional helps in understanding, but it's also deadly because you get the idea that you don't really need it anymore. Only for a time, and I do not hold to that. Acts is definitely for a time, okay? So in Acts 7, you see the Spirit again popping up in terms of the mighty proclamation of Stephen, and then he's killed. Then we get into 8, and I'm going to bring up the text, okay? So I'm going to share screen and bring up the text of chapter 8. So here we have it. Okay. So it's Simon and the magician. Okay. So I'm going to start reading it. And it goes like this. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the power of God that is called great.
What's the reference?
And they paid, Acts 8, and I'm reading now.
It's on top 12. It's on top of the page.
Yeah, Acts 8 right here. But when they believed Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed. Now, this is gonna play with your theology, okay? Now, I've come to understand certain things, but verse 13, and Simon believed, and after being baptized, so he's believed and baptized, he continued with Philip, and seeing signs and great miracles performed, and he was amazed, okay? And so let's go to verse 12. And when the apostles heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Spirit. Now, this is very, very important thing, because you have to answer, is this verse 17? Is it, does it still happen today?
You just want to listen,
or is it
see you,
tied to the apostles of verse 14? You see, does everything have to be repeated, or is it one and done? You know, so we're is it something that we don't have to practice anymore, you know? And so let's look, that was verse 18. Now that's verse 17. So let's go to verse 18, and here's where I want to focus on. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of hands of the apostles, he offered them money. Now, money's going to play a role in the book of Acts. You saw it in Ananias and Sapphira. You see it coming back here, money. You also see the role of the Spirit. One's lying to the Spirit. The other is trying to get money so that he could receive this power to bestow power on other people, okay, through the Spirit. So verse 18, saying, give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to them, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord. If possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven, for I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And Simon answered, pray for me to the Lord that nothing of that which you said may come upon me. Okay, and that's how it ends. Now, it's a very interesting passage. I'm going to stop this so I could see your faces again. But before I stop it, the questions that I want to pose to you for you to grapple in the next 20 minutes is, first, how come Simon doesn't get the Ananias and Sapphira treatment? Okay, how come? And second, what do you think about Simon? Do you think he lost his salvation? He was never saved, because earlier it says that verse 13, even Simon himself believed, and he was baptized too, you see. But then later on, they said, well, look, yeah, we could tell your heart's not right. You know, you need to repent and all this. So what's going on here? So the thing is, there's going to be how you answer this is going to help you in formulating some today. Because do you see this category? The third question is, do you see this category of people still in the current day church who are trying to like use this power to gain money, you know? And so what category are they in? You see, it's a whole like, wow, it's very different. Okay. So I'm gonna shut this off. So the questions are, first, how come they didn't get the Ananias and Sapphira treatment? Do you think that this guy was actually a believer? He lost his salvation. How does it compare to Ananias and Sapphira? And then the third question is, what's the application for today? So I'm going to shut this off so I could see people again. Okay, so I'll give you like a few seconds to think about this. Now, this is very, very important, because the whole book of Acts is laid out with the church through the Spirit dealing with all these problems, be it from the outside and inside. And the more insight you get, the more you can then apply it to your life today. Okay, who wants to go first? And it's the first question. How come they didn't get the Ananias and Sapphira treatment? Because if I'm a descendant of Ananias and Sapphira, I would say, hey, this is a little unfair. I think the Simon Magician, how come he didn't get it? You know, he should have gotten the immediate discipline of God right away. Okay. Who wants to go first? These are hard questions. Hey Gene, good to see you again.
I'm always willing to wade in where I probably should stay in shallow water, but
I always can count on you, Gene. That's the thing.
Over the years, I've come to regard the book of Acts as descriptive rather than prescriptive. It describes what happens. Yeah. It does not set a pattern that must be followed or that will be followed. I think a lot of things are just kind of emerging, figuring themselves out. And I frankly have trouble. I told you before, this one about the baptism and laying on of hands.
Oh, yes.
And they could see visibly the Holy Spirit come. And I'm bummed that didn't happen to me. And it's bothered me ever since.
Mm. So you've aged quite a bit worrying about it, Gene.
That's true.
It's very interesting, you know. I mean, one of the things that I'm going to reiterate what Gene said, important to understand the difference between prescriptive and descriptive. I think we talked about that in some of the other classes. Just because it happened doesn't mean it's a pattern for all time. Okay, now here's the other aspect of prescriptive or descriptive. So Gene vocalized the importance of understanding this, that you can't just force each issue upon life today. Okay, happened then, may not happen again today. But on the other hand, and this is from a theological mind, I taught theology for like a decade, okay, it's that, but it comes from a theological framework. That it wasn't just a haphazard incident in the life of Simon. That there's something you can learn that even though it may not happen in the exact detail, there is a truth behind the descriptive episode. Okay, so even though it's not like, yeah, you know, never do this because, you know, something like, you know, this is going to happen to you. No. But there's some truth behind this, okay? There's some truth. And so it's like, let's talk about Jonah and the great fish, which is probably the most easy to understand the descriptive. So if I say to you, well, Jonah and the great fish is a pattern for every believer. So every believer will be swallowed by a great fish in his or her life. Obviously, that's not true. Okay, that would be the greatest false of saying descriptive carries over to every believer's life. Or the virgin birth. Well, if you follow God, you too will experience the virgin birth. Obviously, that's not true. That's descriptive. It is never going to come again. Okay, but there is some truth behind Jonah that may play out in the general pattern of how God deals with people, even though the specific details are not there. So let me give you an example of Jonah. Okay, so we've thrown out that, oh, you know, if I were you and I was disobeying God, I wouldn't go swimming. Okay, so we've knocked that one out. You can't do that. Okay, the second level is this. Maybe there is a danger if you know exactly what God has for you to do and you say, I know what is right and I know what you want me to do, but I'm not going to do it. Okay, you see what? Well, so let's say there's someone that has that. Now, could you say, well, this guy or this woman is stepping on like thin ice with God, and it might not be the great fish, but if you were in that sort of like rebellion, it is within the possibility of God and how he operates with believers that he will bring something into your life to discipline you. You see? And so that moves from the pure descriptive, exactly in detail to your life, which we're rejecting, to a divine principle based upon the character of God, so that the descriptive, and it sounds very profane in terms of making a sacred thing common, but it's the best thing I could do, you know, that Jonah was sort of just like a serving suggestion. It's one of many ways that God can handle this. But you can't say it's going to happen all the time. But God's going to deal with open rebellion to someone who knows the truth. Okay. So now if you hold to that, then you have a theological sort of carryover into these things, you see. And, or you could say, well, it's descriptive and, you know, there's no rationale. We can't figure out why that happened and why it didn't happen. Now, I said, how do we figure this out? You look for passages in the Bible that seemingly are exhortations to everybody. And they weren't limited to one person or a group of people. And if there's a warning or an encouragement when it's given to a group of people, then you are on safer ground to say, you know what? I think there is some basis that if you are a follower of God and you openly reject the clear revealing of what God has for you to do, that you're on thin ice with God. You see, so what you do is you base it upon clear passages that were given, and this is why I talk about teaching that clearly is transcendent in time. And then you would say, well, you may not be swallowed by a big fish, but you know what? I think God's going to do something in your life to take your attention and to develop you. Okay, now we take that from Jonah, and we move it to this situation of Simon the magician. Okay, so it's clearly that you're not going to see someone come to PBC and says, you know what? I got $1,000. Give me the power to have prayer that's powerful, that can be answered. Okay, we don't see that, okay. But is there a principle where we'd say, you know what? First of all, there are people who come to the church that think if I could learn the techniques of how to minister, I can make big bucks in my life. That's a very interesting thing, you know, because as you then take the descriptive element and carry it to today, you're going to have to be very, very good in terms of how does it tie today? Obviously, we don't see magicians, you know, like, you know, some Vegas magician in the name of Christ doing things, you know, but I think you do see in terms of the money thing and the power thing that still occur in the church today. Okay, so hope that, you know, what you said, Gene, is really good because it helps us sort of figure out how to apply Acts, what continues, what doesn't continue, and makes you think about the theological framework, if you hold that there is a theological framework.
So, yes. So Jeff?
Which one is that?
It's Frank.
Oh, man, you're in your car again, Frank. I can't see
you. That's why you can't see. Okay, well, hold on a second. I'll put myself on.
So, I thought I was the only one in the car at one point.
No. So it raises a question to me. Was Simon a believer? It said that he believed and was baptized. That's descriptive. That's fine.
Yes.
But is it definitive, because it also says here that he wanted the power, but Peter said to him, you have neither part nor lot in this matter,
yes,
for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. The intent of your heart may be forgiven. I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity.
Yes.
Those are pretty stern words.
Strong words.
Now, the question is, an argument could be made that he is not a believer, because at that point he says, hey, you know, pray for me. You know, when confronted, he finally says, I'll repent. Pray for me. That's one perspective. I'm not necessarily persuaded of that.
Yeah.
But it does distinguish. With Ananias and Sapphira, you have lied to God. You have lied to the Holy Spirit. I mean, it was pretty manifest that who they were and what they were doing and all. And it doesn't distinguish. I'm not going into the differences and why they were punished. I'm just saying the state of the person.
Yeah.
At a minimum, Simon was a new believer and enculturated into all the things that he had done. And all of a sudden he says, hey, I know how to apply my acumen to this deal.
Yeah.
Yeah, I'll give you money. You give me the gift. So I'll stop at that point.
Yeah. Okay, John, you had I see your hand.
Yeah, so I've been mulling over this aspect of it. Thanks for bringing it up, Frank. And you admonished one of our members not to speak heresy, but you didn't tell me that, so I'll jump right in.
Our first heretic.
Well, yeah, it was only Larry useful and couldn't. So if we go back to Moses, he in appealing to God when he was just in great turmoil, said, blot my name out of your book. We see the same notion brought up again in Revelation, where the idea that you can be blotted out of the book is brought up. And then if you turn to Colossians, and I always want scripture to interpret scripture, we can find in Colossians 1 that we're talking about being reconciled to Christ. Yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. And so the principle, and I got many, many different passages that I wasn't taught this, and it wasn't how I was brought up, but I've come to the understanding that we can walk away from our salvation, that God's work is perfect and that he keeps all, but that we still have freedom of choice. And this is an example here in Acts where we have someone who scripture tells us descriptively that he was a believer, that he did believe. It doesn't say that, you know, he was faking it or anything else. It was just plain black and white that he believed. And then that he's in danger of walking away from his salvation because of a great sin in his life, which is what he thought he could profit from this. And therefore, he's given a very stern rebuke. And so that would be how I understand this. But again, perhaps I'm a heretic here, but those are my thoughts.
Well, we have Calvin, but I just want to say you're not a heretic, John. I mean, when I taught seminary, I taught Arminians and I taught staunch Calvinists. I'm trying to get them like all to agree because to me it doesn't really matter which way you do it. I mean, I always taught my students it's a matter of consistency, okay? You don't have to believe what I hold. I know that Frank is Calvinist. I mean, Frank is a Calvinistic. And now you've revealed yourself, John, as Arminian. That's why in my book, because what happens is that, and strange, I'll get to Calvin. Whatever you hold, Simon the magician ends up at the same place. One, he never was, and I think this is what Frank would hold. But for John, he lost it. Well, regardless, they're in the same place. So, you know, how they got to, you know. The one that's different is the one who holds to free grace. They would say, oh, but it said he was believing, he was baptized. And you know what they say? Once saved, always saved, you know. That's sort of the outlier view group that you see also in the church. That you never know because Simon said the prayer, you know. You see these three different views and how two are not as far apart as the third one. Okay, now we'll get to Calvin because it's 9:49. Yeah. Calvin,
Jeff, can I?
Just let me wait.
Oh, who's that?
It's Frank. I just want to say this too, that I really appreciate what John brought up. I have a lot of respect for John's position. Okay. Theologically, I don't agree with it, but I understand how it's supported biblically, and I think that's the main point. These things, the one thing I have trouble with is somebody says definitively, you're wrong, I'm right. Yeah. I am strongly Reformed, and I hold to that view, but I'm also open to hearing and appreciate the perspective that John brought.
Hey, that's why I like you, Frank, because, you know, I tell my students, have a view, but you know what? 90% of what we have doesn't make a difference, you know? We live our life in faith in Christ, you know?
John is not a heretic, I want you to know.
No, 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 no. Not with that haircut, you know?
Not with that. Okay. Don't confuse Harry with heretic, okay?
Okay, Calvin, you're on.
Well, I mean, I think whether or not he's a Christian, I think we'll find out when we get there, when we get up to heaven. Because like what Billy Graham said to George Bush and George Bush, you know, we'll be surprised who is in heaven and we'll be surprised who isn't there. I see, I mean, the reason why he wasn't struck down like Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira were, they were mature Christians.
Yeah.
They should have known better. And then therefore they lied openly to the Holy Spirit. And so, in front of the church, early church, you can't have that. Simon, on the other hand, he's a pretty young Christian, and he just got saved, right? And so he's, I mean, hopefully saved. He just gave the profession of faith. But I think like everybody, all of us here, there's a process of sanctification where it takes a while to learn to give up our old ways. I mean, if you're used to relying on money and he's used to maybe doing these magic shows and getting a lot of money from Las Vegas doing these shows, well, he's used to relying on money. And so he sees this as an opportunity for himself. And young Christians still think of relying on themselves first and relying on money before they get to the point where, okay, we need to realize that money is not the solver of all our problems, and we need to rely on God. So I think Peter is just kind of chastising him and say, it's not saying that he's not saved. He said, you don't have any part of this ministry. That means you're not going to be laying on hands right now because you see it as a selfish motive to get attention to yourself. Whereas we're doing this for the glory of God. And so you're not going to get any part of this until you realize this. So you got to repent first. And so I think it's a process of maybe discipling. Okay, you have to learn a few things before you participate with us. So,
yeah. Thank you, Calvin. Now, we got to come to an end because this class goes fast, man. I'll tell you, you know. And it's like we need another half hour, you know. You know, now we're seeing how each person approaches to explain this differently. Because, you know, I think we understand that these are descriptive incidents, but there has to be some sort of connection between them. So some would say one of the differences is actually salvation. And that would be Frank's view that it's, you know, were they really saved? And then John sort of on tied to that because it is kind of a loss of salvation thing, which is a great fall. Others might see it. It's what we call sanctification. That's Calvin's kind of understanding. It's how you grow in Christ. Others may see, you know what? We don't know if these people were saved or not. We allow God to figure that out. But what we know, if you lie to the Spirit or you bribe to get the power of the Spirit, that's bad. That's bad news. We don't want to deal with the salvation thing. We let God deal. You see, that's another way you can tackle it. It might be the way that Gene Sage would go, you know. These are just bad things, you know. We don't want to go too deep into theology because the text doesn't really give us enough information to conclude their salvific state. But it does say these two things are really bad. Spencer, you're the last one.
Okay. So this is kind of what I picked up. Actually, face at it. Ananias lied clearly to God, and the Bible is not explicit about whether he was a believer or not. He was just a part of the community. Simon was definitely a believer because he heard Philip's preaching and believed and became a believer. And he did not lie. He just wanted to buy. He was pretty honest about, I have money. I want this. Can you give it to me?
Yeah, it's kind of interesting, you know. You could make a case that lying is worse than bribing, you know? I mean, I don't know if I would personally go there, you know? But you could make a case. You see how each one, because there's something weird about Acts. It's not entirely fair, and you have these different obstacles popping up. But the by and large, where I want to end, and it's 9:55, is that the Spirit is involved in all the chapters in Acts. And the Spirit is mighty, but the Spirit has parameters of working, you say. In Acts 8, it is the powerful bestowing of the Spirit. And don't forget that. The power, the Spirit is so mighty in the book of Acts. It's incredible. It's in every chapter. Cannot be lied to. Now, probably next week, we're going to talk about what Gene asked about, well, how come we didn't get an apostles laying hands on us now? You know, because before we move on to another chapter of the difficulties, we got to answer what Gene raised. How come we don't get that, you know, thing? You know, how come we don't? Or do we? Maybe we missed out. You know, maybe we need to try to replicate that. So we're going to deal with that. Sorry, no more questions because it's 9:56. Okay, so time's flying. Everyone keep safe. Thank you, Garbo, for hosting this Zoom class. Hopefully I'll see you next week, okay? Bye.
Thank you.